Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this fourth day of February, 2017. And I agree with you, dear Sister Rose, time is really flying by. Before we get into our study book, Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear Sister Gabby will offer that for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you for waking us up this morning and letting us live for the next day, Father God. Thank you for everything you did. And I hope that you can forgive us for our sins, Father God, and transgressions and iniquity, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're in chapter 41, The Crisis in Galilee, Desire of Ages. And we're down close to the top of page 385 to the paragraph that starts out, "For the moment." And we left off last time with Christ and the disciples making it across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, and individuals that still expected to see Christ on the opposite side and didn't find him were kind of curious where he went. And so word got to them that Christ was across the sea, and they climbed in their boats and went over there, and they questioned the Savior, "How did you get here?" So they were more curious about his travels than they were to hear the words of truth that his whole purpose for being there was to enlighten them with. And Christ told them very plainly, "You did not seek me from any worthy motive, but because you've been fed with the loaves and the fishes, and you still hope to be temporarily advantaged by your coming to me. So you're not coming to me that you might live. You're coming to me so that you can be benefited on a temporal basis." So he let them know right then and there that they were lacking the motive of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in their lives. They were focused upon the things of the earth and how they could be benefited by these things, instead of on the things of heaven and how they could be benefited with eternal life. So he was trying to get them to look up instead of continuing to look down. And that's where we left off, and so we'll pick it up at this new paragraph. "For the moment, the interest of the hearers was awakened. They exclaimed, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?' They had been performing many and burdensome works in order to recommend themselves to God, and they were ready to hear of any new observance by which they could secure greater merit. Their question meant, 'What shall we do that we may deserve heaven? What is the price we are required to pay in order to obtain the life to come?'" So again, they're still not focused upon Christ as being their only way to get eternal life. They're only focused on him so that he could tell them something they could do to merit salvation through their own works. And so many people today are of that same type of deluded spirit. They think that by keeping the law in their own strength, they'll be able to obtain eternal life. And it's impossible, dear ones, without Christ. It doesn't say the law in you is the hope of glory. If so, then each and every one of us, by keeping the law, could earn salvation without any outside help. The Bible says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The people were trying to earn heaven without a Savior, and that's impossible. And people today are trying to do the same thing, and it's still impossible. There's only one way to heaven, and that is Christ Jesus. If Christ is in your heart, then whatever you do with Christ and in His strength will please God. Whatever you do without Christ to try and please God will avail nothing, because you can do nothing without Christ that strengthens you. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, flesh is not subject to the law and can never be. Amen indeed. So when this group of people came over to the other side and they found Christ, they were curious about how he got there. And when he said that, you only came to seek me because you were fed by me, but you need to seek first the kingdom of heaven. You need that spiritual food that I alone can give you in order to have life. But they didn't understand his words or the true meaning of his words, because they just asked him, what are we to do? What kind of work can we perform in order to please God? And Christ answered them, next paragraph. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. The price of heaven is Jesus. The way to heaven is through faith in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So you can keep the law all day long without Christ, and it will avail nothing. The first thing you need to do is to make sure you are connected with the Savior. And then with him in your heart, keeping the law of God will avail everything, because it's done through his grace and righteousness. So Christ told them that the way to heaven, the way to please God, is to accept him as their Messiah, and through faith in him, all of their sins would be forgiven. That's something really simple. To accept Christ into your heart and believe he's the Son of God. That's something really simple to do. But the people were focused on themselves. How do you think they responded? Continuing. But the people did not choose to receive this statement of divine truth. So the people were so focused on what they themselves needed to do to obtain eternal life that they rejected the simplicity of accepting Christ as their Savior and in faith moving forward, in faith recognizing their sins to be forgiven. they rejected that because there was no works that they could do to earn God's favor. So here Christ brought before them the message of justification by faith, and they rejected it because they wanted salvation by works. So the people rejected this divine truth that Christ gave them. Continuing. Jesus had done the very work which prophecy had foretold the Messiah would do, but they had not witnessed what their selfish hopes had pictured as his work. Christ had indeed once fed the multitude with barley loaves, but in the days of Moses, Israel had been fed with manna 40 years, and far greater blessings were expected from the Messiah. Their dissatisfied hearts queried why, if Jesus could perform so many wondrous works as they had witnessed, could he not give health, strength, and riches to all his people, free them from their oppressors, and exalt them to power and honor? So again, where is their focus? Who are they looking upon in regards to connection with God? They're focused on themselves. If Jesus was really the Messiah, why couldn't he bless me with health, strength, riches, and exalt us over our enemies? Why couldn't he exalt us to power and honor in this world if he was really the Messiah? Their thoughts were not on being freed from sin. But was upon what God could do for their exaltation. So Christ was extremely correct in saying that they didn't seek him from any motive to be saved, but from a motive to be continually fed by him or benefited by his divine power. Their heart was unconverted. It was closed to the Savior, because self reigned supreme. But that was where they were in their particular understanding. And so Christ had to try and break through that barrier of selfishness that was preventing him from reaching their heart. Continuing. The fact that he claimed to be the sent of God and yet refused to be Israel's king was a mystery which they could not fathom. His refusal was misinterpreted. Many concluded that he dared not assert his claims because he himself doubted as to the divine character of his mission. Thus they opened their hearts to unbelief, and the seed which Satan had sown bore fruit of its kind in misunderstanding and defection. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones, before we continue? Amen. Psalms 118:22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Amen. And another comment, it says, it's just like a stray cat. They come around to be fed, not because they love the one who is feeding them, but just because they want to be fed. That's true. Continuing. Now, half mockingly, a rabbi who was in the group questioned Christ, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now, he had already fed them miraculously. That was a sign that they could not overlook, that he was the sent of God. But because they refused to allow self to die in their hearts that Christ might be invited in, instead of opening the door to the knocking of the Savior and allowing Christ into their heart, unbelief came in. Satan was allowed to work through the selfishness in leading them to misunderstand, to question, to quibble, and now to doubt that Christ was the Messiah. So in other words, they just completely swallowed down without another thought the miracle of feeding the 5,000 to 10,000 people that were there. It was like it never happened. And they asked him, "Well, what sign are you going to show us that you are really the Messiah?" And they continued, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And that's exactly what Christ had just done, given them the bread from heaven to eat. But self kept them from understanding the truth. And self will keep us from understanding the truth as well. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, they were worried about the temporal things and not the eternal. They were blind to spiritual things as well. Amen. Another comment, it says, man that is not under God is insatiable. Amen. Always wanting more, never satisfied. Amen. So they asked him, God worked a miracle of giving manna to our fathers in the past. What are you going to do for us? What sign are you going to give us to show that you are indeed the Emmanuel? Continuing. The Jews honored Moses as the giver of the manna, ascribing praise to the instrument and losing sight of him by whom the work had been accomplished. Their fathers had murmured against Moses and had doubted and denied his divine mission. Now in the same spirit, the children rejected the one who bore the message of God to themselves. Now, did Jesus work another miracle to prove himself to them? Well, let's see. Continuing. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. The giver of the manna was standing among them. It was Christ himself who had led the Hebrews through the wilderness and had daily fed them with the bread from heaven. So who was the one God of the children of Israel? Who was the great I am? Amen. It was the Lord God Michael who was born in humanity as Jesus Christ. So the very same person that gave, or the very same being, I guess, that gave them manna in the wilderness was giving them the living manna, the true bread. And if they would just accept Christ as their Savior, then they would be able to live forevermore. But self prevented them from understanding and thus from accepting him. So their God, the great I Am, was standing in their midst, and they were denying that he was the true God. That's what self does to us. It blinds us to the truth. It prevents us from advancing by accepting the truth. It keeps the Savior from being a part of our lives. That's why no selfish person is going to make it to heaven, because they're Christless. So the giver of the manna was standing among them, and they didn't recognize him. Continuing. That food was a type of the real bread from heaven, the life-giving spirit flowing from the infinite fullness of God is the true manna. Jesus said, "The bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world." Still thinking that it was temporal food to which Jesus referred, some of his hearers exclaimed, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus then spoke plainly, "I am the bread of life." So now they were faced directly with the truth that the bread of life that they were desiring, that they might be able to live forever, was Jesus himself. Moses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had said, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." And the prophet Jeremiah had written, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." And those were taken from Deuteronomy 8:3 and Jeremiah 15:16. The rabbis themselves had a saying that the eating of bread in its spiritual significance was the study of the law and the practice of good works. And it was often said that at the Messiah's coming, all Israel would be fed. The teaching of the prophets made plain the deep spiritual lesson in the miracle of the loaves. This lesson Christ was seeking to open to his hearers in the synagogue. Had they understood the scriptures, they would have understood his words when he said, "I am the bread of life." Would they understand? Or would they continue to reject him because they would not let go of self? Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones, before we continue? Amen. That's so true. A comment in the room says they would reject him because they were looking for a different Christ. And sadly, that is the same in this world today. Continuing. Only the day before, the great multitude, when faint and weary, had been fed by the bread which he had given them. As from that bread they had received physical strength and refreshment, so from Christ they might receive spiritual strength unto eternal life. "He that cometh to me," he said, "shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." But he added, "Ye also have seen me and believed not." So Christ was very plain at times when he was addressing this group of individuals. He told them that their eyesight was not focused on what it needed to be focused upon. And here, their Lord God was in their very midst, and yet they refused to believe him. They refused to accept him as the Messiah. If Jesus would free them from poverty, they would embrace him as the Messiah and expect still more temporal blessings from him. But because Christ was not satisfying their temporal needs, but wanted to satisfy their spiritual needs, they rejected him. Continuing. They had seen Christ by the witness of the Holy Spirit, by the revelation of God to their souls. So the Holy Spirit was working on their hearts, empowering the words of Christ to them and seeking to open their understanding of comprehension. Continuing. The living evidences of his power had been before them day after day, yet they asked for still another sign. Had this been given, they would have remained as unbelieving as before. So Christ had given them enough evidence, and greater evidence piled up high would not have removed their unbelief. And so Christ didn't continue to work a miracle in their midst. It would not have changed their mind. And this has a spiritual lesson for us today as well. If we're witnessing the truth to individuals, and we give them enough evidence, and we see that they're still rejecting it, giving them further evidence is not going to change their mind. It's time to leave them with the amount of evidence you've already presented to them, and allow the Spirit to soften their hearts and enlighten their understanding. You could give them 10,000 more words of truth, and it's still not going to budge them away from their unbelief. And so you have to leave them with God's Spirit to work upon their hearts. We're told in Titus 3:10 that after one or two admonitions of the truth, then reject. In other words, don't continue to try and bring the truth to them or try and convict them of the truth. Let them alone. You can still be friends with them. You can still communicate to them and seek their welfare, how they're doing, and so on. But to continue to try and bring the truth to them that they're opposed to is only going to make them more adamant against accepting the truth. And sometimes avoiding speaking the truth with individuals that you know are opposed to it is very hard to do because you're so anxious for them to accept the truth and advance closer to salvation. But we are not to follow what we think is appropriate to do. We're to follow a thus saith the Lord. We're to follow what God says is best to do. And so there comes a point in time in which you have to leave them with God. As hard as that may be, the promise is that God gave the word, and he's not going to let it come back void of accomplishing its purpose. So claim that promise. Intercede in prayer for those individuals and allow God's Spirit time to soften and subdue their heart. So here Christ did not continue to work miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. He had given them enough evidence. And it was useless to give them more evidence. Continuing. If they were not convinced by what they had seen and heard, it was useless to show them more marvelous works. Unbelief will ever find excuse for doubt and will reason away the most positive proof. So they asked for more proof to show that Christ was the Messiah when Christ had given them ample proof showing that he was. So giving them more proof would have been useless because unbelief will always find excuse to doubt and will just reason away what you've already shared. The devil has 1,000 different excuses ready to give you to reject truth. And once you use all those 1,000 different excuses to reject the truth, he has 1,000 more. So there's going to be plenty of ammunition given to those who doubt and disbelieve the truth if they want to. That's why selfishness can never make it into heaven. Self will always find reason to prevent its crucifixion, to prevent the Savior from entering into the life. That's why the first step in coming to Christ is to desire him in your life. The next step is to crucify self so that room is made in your heart for the Savior to dwell there. In repenting for your sins. Before you can repent for your sins, you have to acknowledge that you've sinned. That acknowledgement crucifies self. Because self has to die before you admit you've done wrong. That humility, that repentant spirit, is the antithesis of selfishness. So as long as self reigns in your heart, you're always going to find excuses for keeping it there and for rejecting the Savior. And here we see the same taking place with the people that were refusing to accept Christ as the Messiah. Continuing. Again, Christ appealed to their stubborn hearts. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All who received him in faith, he said, should have eternal life. Not one could be lost. No need for Pharisees and Sadducees to dispute concerning the future life. No longer need men mourn in hopeless grief over their dead. This is the will of him that hath sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Christ is becoming more plain in his speech, more plain in pointing out their need of him, more plain in showing that their rejecting of him was cruel. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, Satan is like a chameleon. Still the same reptile, but just looking for another way to present his way to you. Amen. Continuing. But the leaders of the people were offended. Why were they offended? Christ had only spoken the truth. Why did the truth offend them? Amen. The comment says it must have hit a nerve. In order for a nerve to be hurt, then what Christ said hit directly against error. It struck directly against what they held to be true, but was false. So now what are they going to do? Are they going to accept the truth that Christ spoke, or are they going to react in a negative way from their cherished beliefs being attacked by the truth? What are they going to do? Self rises up to defend cherished beliefs. So now we see a battle between self holding on to the falsehoods and Christ, who is the truth. Who's going to win this battle for the heart? Well, the devil can't win it, and Christ can't win it, because the devil can't force us to be lost, and Christ can't force us to be saved. So here we see a battle between truth and error in the heart. Who's going to win? It's our choice. Christ brings the truth to us. Self rises up in defense of the error that we're holding on to. It's a battle between Christ and Satan, but neither one of them will win without our choice. If the Pharisees, the leaders of the people that were offended by what Christ said, if they were more interested in what was truth, they would have accepted Christ because he spoke the truth. If they were more concerned with what they believed and their position of authority and influence over the people, then selfishness is going to win because they're going to cling to the error. But they themselves were forced to make the decision to accept Christ or to reject him, to give up the truth or to cling to it, to relinquish their errors or to keep them closer bound to their hearts. And it's the same today, dear ones. The truth about the real state of the dead, resting in the grave without their spirit, without their consciousness, without their inner life traveling up to heaven, the truth about the state of the dead resting in the grave without any other thoughts leaving the grave strikes directly against the popular conceptions of when you die, your spirit goes to heaven, but your body remains in the grave. People are forced to make a decision to give up their cherished beliefs in order to follow a thus saith the Lord, or to give up a thus saith the Lord in order to keep their cherished beliefs So in other words, it's a battle between Christ and self, between Christ and Satan, truth and error. Who's going to win? The people themselves choose who's going to win. When the truth about the Sabbath of God being on Saturday and not Sunday comes to the people, that same battle between Christ and Satan, between truth and error, between righteousness and selfishness, comes into play. When the thought comes to the people, well, if I give up Sunday and start worshiping on Saturday, what are my relatives going to think? What are my friends? What are my fellow brothers and sisters in the Sunday-keeping church going to think if I'm no longer there? Those tenor of thoughts are selfish in origin. What they should consider and think upon is, what is God going to think if I continue worshiping on Sunday when the scripture says it's not his Sabbath day? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Your thoughts should be first upon God, not upon yourself, not upon what others may think of you. When the truth about the Adventist church being part of Babylon fallen and God's call is for all of his faithful people to come out of the church, I have had so many individuals tell me, well, if I leave, where am I going to go? Their thoughts are on themselves instead of on God. Their thought should be, Lord, I'm going to follow your will, your word in faith, and I'm going to let you lead and guide me where I go. So the will of God should be our number one goal to follow, to be concerned about, to be focused upon, not upon ourselves. Not upon what's going to happen to us when we obey God. But so often that's not the case, because the heart is closed to Christ and self is keeping the door locked. So the people have to choose to give self up before Christ is seen as being the only one worthy of their adoration and love. It's the same with the Pharisees in the days of Christ. But they were offended. Continuing. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They tried to arouse prejudice by referring scornfully to the lowly origin of Jesus. So because the leaders of the people were offended at the truth, they then worked to try and keep the people from accepting the truth. And sadly, dear ones, we've seen this very example, this very stepped process occur here in the home church. When a dear sister became offended, she then attacked Sister White and tried to prejudice the entire room against accepting Sister White. So this very same process that the offended leaders of the Jews practiced upon the people is still alive today, sad to say. So now the people have a choice. What are they going to do? Are they going to give in to the spirit of prejudice? Or are they going to give in to the truth that Christ has backed up with evidence that he is the Messiah? Again, the people must choose who's going to win the battle. Now, if the people themselves did not take the time to study the truth, then the decisions they made were going to be empty of substance. They weren't going to be founded on anything except their own minds. The same today. If you and me do not take the time to study the truth for ourselves, then the decisions we make are not going to be founded on a thus saith the Lord. It's going to be founded upon what we think only. And that's going to allow the devil to drive us here and drive us there at his whim, because our foundation is on sand that shifts. The wind blows it wherever it wants to, because it has no solid grounding. So we must study for ourselves so that we can make an intelligent decision based on the solid foundation of truth, not upon the shifting sand of prejudice or our own thoughts. So because the Pharisees became offended at the truth, they then tried to prejudice the people that were listening to Christ. Continuing. They contemptuously alluded to his life as a Galilean laborer, and to his family as being poor and lowly. The claims of this uneducated carpenter, they said, were unworthy of their attention. And on account of his mysterious birth, they insinuated that he was of doubtful parentage, thus representing the human circumstances of his birth as a blot upon his history. So they attacked the messenger, complaining and criticizing his life to try and prejudice the people against receiving his words of truth. Continuing, Jesus did not attempt to explain the mystery of his birth. He made no answer to the questionings in regard to his having come down from heaven, as he had made none to the questions concerning his crossing the sea. He did not call attention to the miracles that marked his life. Voluntarily, he had made himself of no reputation and taken upon him the form of a servant. But his words and works revealed his character. All whose hearts were open to divine illumination would recognize in him the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. So Christ at this point did not defend himself by answering the accusations, because he recognized that his character revealed the truth. And all whose hearts were open to divine illumination, in other words, open to the Spirit working upon them, would be led to accept Christ as the Messiah. All whose hearts were not closed by selfishness would be open to the Spirit's working.
If we can all kneel and bow our heads in our hearts. Our Father, we thank you for letting us be able to have this blessed day. We thank you for letting us be able to have this blessed study. We pray that we may be able to keep on helping us be able to spread in the gospel. I also pray that we may be able to give us the chance that we may be able to speak up and to keep on and telling these people who they are and who we are and what kind of spirit we see. I pray we may open their minds that they may be able to learn truth and be with us all in the world. I pray we may be able to be with us to keep on learning the things that understand and the way God and the way of man. They do love you and believe you, but though they have love and belief, that's still not enough. And let us be able to keep on showing mercy and love. Let us be able to do anything we can to help these people understand. In being with us as we do, continue your mission in the Sabbath, let us be able to keep on enjoying the work and doing it. And the work that you let us do happily and obediently. Let us be of good courage and not be afraid. Let us be able to also be smart and also be triumphant. Let us keep in front of the good hearts. And bless us with our eyes open that we may see the wondrous things out there. God.
Amen, dear brother, and thank you. So, dear ones, may we indeed accept the truth, Jesus, into our hearts. And again, the precious promise comes to me from volume 1 of the testimonies, page 99 to 100, that every honest heart that has been misled through falsehood or misrepresentations, God will send every angel in heaven down to open their minds so that they can see the truth and then make an intelligent decision to follow it or not. So we have nothing to fear in this matter. So every honest heart will be awakened to the truth. And praise God for that precious promise. Well, let's go ahead and take a few minute break and then let us return 10 after 11 on the Pacific Coast and 10 after 2 on the East Coast. So we'll see you in about 5 minutes, dear ones.